At this time, let's turn to the scripture, the Bible, and read the scripture in preparation for the sermon today. The scripture is recording 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 to 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. When you turn to the page, would you please all rise and we'll read it together. It's just a few short verses. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. For I'm already being poured out. I'm not hearing any voice. I thought we were going to read together.
Okay.
2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Let's read together. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Today we have a very special speaker, Elder Daniel Luan. We don't hear him often in this English congregations, but I always like to listen to his message. Oftentimes I do not get to go to the Chinese service, I get the recording and listen to his message. So be attentive. And I know that we don't usually extend a special welcome, but since he's so infrequently being here, let's clap our hands and welcome him to come for the message.
I wonder whether at the end of the service, Elder Wei Liang may say, we normally don't boo our speakers. Let's give him a big boo. All right. Oftentimes, we heard the preaching based on this text in a memorial service. This is certainly not a memorial service this Sunday. So let me give you a little bit of background about this message. A few years ago, in the mission conference, we have invited a very distinguished speaker to our Mandarin and the Cantonese congregation. He is a pioneer in many mission initiatives, and through his faithful service and his personal example, he was able to mobilize many, many overseas Chinese churches to engage, to participate in mission work. And he has spoken to our Chinese congregation before and has significantly impacted us in our own mission involvement. Therefore, we were all looking forward to that meeting a few years ago. I remember very clearly that before the meeting, we have a lunch gathering with this speaker. And then he mentioned something really got my attention. He said he had traveled all over the world and has spoken at many churches. But now he realized that in order for missions work to take deep root in the church, it is not enough to just encourage people to go on short-term mission, even become mid-term or long-term missionaries. Granted, these are all very important steps. Yet he still felt very strongly that in order for the mission work and the mission ministry to take root in the church, it is imperative that there will be a paradigm shift in the life of Christians. Now, what is this paradigm shift he was talking about? And then he mentioned that the paradigm shift is that the whole perspective of a believer's life should be determined, should be driven by eternal value rather than by the pursuit of this world's pleasures and its successes. Now, when I think about it, the very notion of by paradigm shift for the believers to focus on eternal perspectives is perhaps a sad reflection of contemporary Christianity, because it should not have been a paradigm shift in the first place. A life driven by eternal perspective is the core teaching of the Bible. Paul's life is the best illustration. The scripture we just read are the last words of Paul. When he talked about his own life, he can say without any regret and hesitation that I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. I've chosen as my sermon title, A Noble Life. Because when Paul says, I have fought the good fight, the adjective good can be translated into noble. Paul fought a good fight because Paul lived a noble life. There are 5 points I would like to share with you this morning. First, only a noble pursuit can lead to a good, noble life. There are many different ways to say good in the New Testament. Here, when Paul says, I have fought a good life, he uses a particular Greek word. It sounds like kalos, okay? And then a noun. Notice that Paul does not say, I fought a fight well. No, Paul says, I have fought a good fight. Many people may think that they live life well, but they may not live the worthwhile life. What is a noble and worthwhile life? Let's first look at the word good. This word good, or kalos originally in the Greek, means healthy, strong, excellent, pure. This word is used to describe genuine gold, without impurities and unblemished sacrifice. So the extended definition could mean the total state of soundness, wholeness, and order, whether in external appearance or internal disposition. When people translated Old Testament Hebrew into Greek before the time of Jesus, they use this word specifically to translate something which is pleasing to God, which brings joy and glory to God. The most important rendering is perhaps in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. When God had finished all his work of creation, the Bible tells us God saw that all he has made, and it was very good. And then in the Greek, in the translation, that is in very kalos. Naturally, it was very good because that means God has created that, because it has been used to describe the work of God. So therefore, in the New Testament, this word also used by Jesus Christ to describe his own work and his own ministry. We all remember in John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am a good shepherd. In John chapter 10, verses 32, Jesus summarizes all the things that he has done. Jesus said to the disciples, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. Many great miracles. We can translate that into many good miracles, many kalos miracles. James chapter 2, verse 7 talks about Jesus' name is the noble name. Again, we see this particular description, good or kalos. Eventually, this word is used to describe the life of a Christian. The most famous message is perhaps in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus says, in the same way, let your life shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Good deeds. Again, kalos deeds. Especially in the pastoral epistles, this word is used to describe Christian life perspectives and practice. Like 1 Timothy 6:12, Fight the good fight of the faith. 2 Timothy 2:3. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So Paul's life is a noble life because his life is dedicated to a noble pursuit. Therefore, he can say he has fought a good fight. He has lived a noble life. When the Lord revealed himself to Paul on the way to Damascus, Paul asked the most important question of his life. He asked, Lord, who are you? Then he asked the second question, which is a logical follow-up of his first question. That is, Lord, what should I do? In Acts 26, verse 19, Paul reflected upon his life. He said, I was not disobedient to the visions from heaven. A noble life, after all, is a life driven by a heavenly vision, not a life to seek personal gain, recognition, and the pleasure, but to obey God's will and to honor and glorify Him. This life involves making hard choices. This leads to my second point. My second point is that a life of noble pursuit is a life of sacrifice. The scripture we have just read in verse 6, Paul said, For I am already poured out like a drink offering. I believe the English translation using a perfect tense is correct and very insightful. Now, in the original language, if you use perfect tense, that means the action has started before or the action has been done in the past. But the impact of that action, the impact of that decision has lasted until now, until today. So when Paul was talking about he has already poured out like drink offering, on the one hand, he is perhaps referring to his imminent martyrdom. He knew that he probably will be condemned, he probably will be executed in a few months, even in a few weeks. But he used the perfect tense. That means all his life, he's already living a life of sacrifice, poured out like a drink offering. When he called Jesus Christ, Lord, who you are, when he asked Jesus Christ, what should I do? He is already on this life journey of living sacrifice. Now, one thing I do want to remind all of us is that if we want to be true to our dedication to the Lord, if we want to really live a life of living sacrifice, sometimes we'll be regarded as an oddball by non-believing friends, or worse, we can be even regarded as an idiot by the world. Acts 26, verse 24, Paul was given a testimony before King Agrippa and Festus. It's almost like a deposition. And then after some description of his own experience and life journey, after Paul talking about his own conversion experience and so forth, this very dignified Roman official Festus cannot control himself. He said, Paul, you are out of your mind. He shouted, your great learning is driving you into a cuckoo. What does it mean? Because this guy just cannot think such a learned person, such a well-respected rabbi, how can he engage in something so ridiculous, so insane? As I reflected upon the comments by Festus to Paul's life, I can't help the feel that This is perhaps the best compliment we Christians can get from this world. I don't know whether you agree with that. If we wish to be true to our dedication, if we are truly authentic to our faith, people will shake their heads. People will shake their heads. Now, I know that radicalism or radical is becoming a bad word today, especially when we think about many of the horrible things done by the quote-unquote religious radicals. I remember many years ago, Dr. Peter Ho was with us. I don't know how many of you still remember him. And then he is a very good physician, and then he dedicated his whole life to the Lord. And he, at that time, had determined to go to Taiwan to work in a village hospital established by Western missionaries. After he already packed everything, after he was about to leave, he was diagnosed with lymphoma. And a few months later, he passed away. I still remember in one of his sermons, he mentioned something I cannot forget. He said, we Christians should dare to be radical. That means we will do something the world cannot fathom, cannot understand. He gave a testimony when he was about to leave because he's such a respected doctor in the hospital. So one of the leaders or one of the directors of the hospital asked him, what can we do to make you stay? His answer is a very simple one word, nothing. He has determined to be radical, to fulfill his heavenly calling. Let me say that sometimes if we want to go down this path, we will be misunderstood. I remember the story of Mary. I think we all know. During the week when Jesus was about to die on the cross, Mary poured a whole jar of very expensive perfume on Jesus. What was the reaction of the disciples? What was the reaction of the people who have witnessed that? As people say, hooray, what a good show of love and dedication. No, Mary was ridiculed. Someone even say, what a waste. My dear brothers and sisters, have you ever heard any comments about our behavior, about our dedication? Someone may say, what a waste. If we want to be true to our dedication, sometimes those are the price we have to pay. A life of sacrifice is also a life making hard choices based on our dedication. Let me give you one illustration. I know a brother in the Lord. He consecrated his life to the Lord when he was 15 years old. With the grace of the Lord, even though he had up and dance in his spiritual journey, but he had never forgot about it. He knew that his whole life had been dedicated to the Lord. Has been. Someone prayed for me that in my sermon, my grammar should be right. Apparently, she needs to pray even harder. And he was old enough to think about his life partner, when finally he met a very nice, godly, Christian young lady in the church, and then he asked her out. In their first date, they just felt that they were made for each other. But at the end of that first date, this brother told this young lady, and then he told her, saying, when I was 15 years old, I have dedicated my life to the Lord. I know that This is my life purpose. I don't know whether the Lord would call me to full-time service or not. But I do know one thing. If the Lord will call me to full-time service, I have no choice but to obey His calling to become a pastor. If at that time you already married me, I'm afraid that you also have no choice but to become a pastor's wife. Now, an example like this is just like a parable, even though that's a true example. But in a parable, there's only one important point. I don't want you to read too much into this example. Someone may say, this young man is so presumptuous. How can you even mention marriage on your first date? He should be dumped right away. Okay? And someone may say, you know, you should figure things that out before your first date. If you didn't know that, you should not even ask her out. Well, you can make your own interpretation. I think the only important message from this example is that for this young brother at that time, he just felt so strongly that the most important thing in his life is his dedication to the Lord, consecrated his life to the Lord, just like Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And then looking for a life partner will be the second most important decision. But the second most important decision has to follow, has to be confined, has to be regulated by the first important decision. I mention this, I do not suggest that from now on, anytime when we young people get together, when we want to date someone, this should become a litmus test. All right, whether you pass it or not. If you don't pass it, let's not meet again. No, because people can grow. I use example, just try to illustrate the fact that if we really want to live a life driven by eternal perspective, there are some choices we have to make, some serious and hard choices we are willing to make. Are we ready for that? Let me also say it is God's grace. If we are really willing to dedicate our life to Him, He will grant us enough grace to make the right choices in our life. The third thing I want to mention is that a noble life cannot be evaluated by the outward results. A noble life is evaluated by the process. Listen to what Paul has to say. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul did not mention at all the achievements he has done at that point. Paul did not mention how many churches he has built up. Paul did not mention how many people heard the gospel for the first time because of his ministry. Paul did not even mention how many co-workers he has raised up throughout his life. No, Paul did not mention any of the results. If we think a little bit deeper, if we read the whole context of 2 Timothy, we may find out actually that there are not too much Paul can mention in terms of results. 2 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. That means the church at Ephesus and all the surrounding churches where Paul has invested many years of life and labor have all deserted him. The church at that time, many of them have already been ruined by heresies. In 4:16 of 2 Timothy, Paul says, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. What a gloomy, pessimistic, and a depression picture. If Paul were to have a memorial service, how many people will show up? Maybe Timothy will be officiating that, but I doubt many people will show up, just like what he mentioned in 2 Timothy, because many of them already deserted him. But if we live a life driven by eternal perspective. We don't evaluate ourselves by the temporary means, by the temporary results. We evaluate us by the way God will evaluate us, that is, by our faithfulness. This is why Paul can say, I have fought a good fight, finished the race, and kept the faith. One very important lesson for all of us is this. It's not like results are not important at all. We do need to look at the results. Certain things I may be able to improve. This is part of our faithful service. We do need results. But we also need to be careful, because the whole world is obsessed by quote-unquote results. Sometimes if we only look at the results, we will be discouraged greatly. This year is a very important year. It's a very significant year of, you know, historical moment, because 200 years ago, Robert Morrison came to China. 1807, he came to China with the desire to preach the gospel to Chinese people. What was his fruit? He labored hard and diligently for 7 years to get his first conversion. I wonder how many people can still be faithful after 7 years without any fruit. Only on his 7th year he had his first conversion. Someone said that throughout his whole life he had led maybe, you know, the people he had led to the Lord maybe can be counted in two hands. Yet his faithful servants opened a window for evangelizing the Chinese people. Today, no one evaluates his service by the tangible results, but by many, many of the foundational things he has done. Many years ago, we had a special speaker for the mission, for our mission convention. He belongs to a family. They have 5 generations serving in China. I remember one story he said about his own mother. He said that their parents spent all their life in China. But in 1950, because of the change of the government, all the Western missionaries were driven out from China. So with broken heart, their parents also left China. They went to Taiwan. But in the middle of 1970, late 1970, when the relationship between China and the U.S. became normalized, and then at that time, his own mother was in very advanced age. But his mother had a deep desire is to go back to China, to visit the churches, the brothers and sisters they have not seen for maybe close to 30 years. So his mother desired very much, you know, to go back to China. And then she cannot wait because she's not in good health. So this brother, he obliged to his mother's desire and then took her back to China. They visited the site. They planted a church there. But then when his mother saw that place, her mother wept bitterly because the church building is no longer used as a church. When they tried, based on their memory, to visit some of the Christian families, they are no longer there. Many of them had suffered severe persecution during the Cultural Revolution. They cannot find anyone they knew in their stay in China. So when they came back, her mother was really disappointed because of the results. And then that story struck me deeply. But you know what? Many years later, in the late 1990s, when myself had an opportunity to visit China to do some ministry among the house churches, I came very close to the place he mentioned in China. And then there were very, very flourishing house churches there. Sometimes people told me the whole village, 30%, even half of them, were Christians. So I'm curious. I asked them, how come, you know, after so many years without any people preaching the gospel to you, you know, how come the church here is so thriving, so fruitful? I asked quite a few people. Finally, one sister said something really broke my, I don't know what is the right word. She just said, oh, well, the reason why we have such a good fruit today was that many, many years ago, there were a group of Western missionaries who came here to preach the gospel. Even though they had left, but the seed of the gospel did not die. When the time came, they all blossomed. And what was the mission agency of those Western missionaries? That was exactly the mission agency I just mentioned earlier. When I heard this description, I couldn't stop my tears. I wanted to fly back to U.S. I wanted to seek out this old sister and telling her, weep no more, because your work is not in vain. But I know that there's no need for me to do that. She's perhaps with the Lord long time ago. She knew already. So the point I want to make is that sometimes if we only look at our results, we will be disappointed. But on the other hand, if we just keep on serving the Lord faithfully, the Lord remembers at the right time. At the right time, in eternal perspective, we will see the fruit. Someone wants to ask me, you know, how can I preach the gospel? I witness to my friends, you know, no one made any decisions. I'm very, very, you know, I'm not fruitful at all. I always want to encourage them, saying, you know, I think there are some kinds of a survey saying, for any person who become a Christian, that person needs to hear the gospel about 10 times. Okay, about 10 times, so that he will make a decision. For anyone who has made the decision to the Lord, he needs to hear the gospel for 10 times. So I tell this young brother or sister, I say, well, you are perhaps just number 1 through 9. Okay, so that guy is still waiting for the 10th time. But without this number 1 through number 9, he cannot become a Christian. So you are just doing the number 1 to number 9 work. This is perhaps another reason we should not just look at results. We should look at things with eternal perspective. The fourth point is that a noble life is a life seek every opportunity to serve the Lord so that there will be no regrets. I know my time is running short. I will be very quick. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. In this description, departure, there's no regret. This is a very optimistic tone, because departure in the original language means a ship pulling up its anchor, leaving the harbor, or a whole military regiment, you know, pour up the camp, you know, walking to another place. So the departure only means I finished work here, but a new life journey will just start. But the important thing here is not only verse 6, but also verse 5. In verse 5, Paul said, but you. So there's a contrast between for I am and but you. I feel that there's an important insight here. That is, every generation, God calls out certain people to fulfill His command specifically for that generation. And each generation has to be faithful to all the opportunities given to them. Many years ago, I went to Germany to a gospel camp. I was one of the speakers. And then many years later, I heard a beautiful story about that gospel camp. They rented a youth hotel in Germany. You know, all those German people, they are very, very strict. They say, we have a bed for 400 people. If you send 401, they will kick that extra people out. No compromise at all. All right? When they receive the registration, finally, you know, they fill all the beds. This one lady who registered late. They knew that lady long time ago. She has been in Germany for many years, and then she's very stubborn against the gospel. For some reason, she just decided she wanted to come. But no bed for her, so what do we do? So finally, one co-worker said, we cannot turn her back. You know, let her come. Worst come to worst. You know, she can go to my house. You know, I will let my wife take care of her. She can maybe, you know, share a bed with my wife or whatever. We try to accommodate her, and then we will can still bring her to the gospel camp. So this is why this lady came. And for some, you know, marvelous provision of the Lord, she became a Christian in that gospel camp. 2 years later, one of our pastors, Pastor Henry, went to visit the city where this sister came from. This sister, after gospel camp, had a lot of passion for the Lord. She started a Bible study group there. 2 years later, when Pastor Henry visited them, they have a special Christmas celebration. There are over 80 people attended that celebration. Another 2 years later, I went back to the same gospel camp. That lady has become a very, very fruitful co-worker in the Lord. And then she brought a lot of people from her own Bible study group. She brought her own parents. And then she wanted me to baptize her parents. And then her father told me he's going to go back to China. He's going to start a Bible study group there. The reason I mention that is that it is so important we seize every opportunity to serve the Lord. Even though sometimes we don't see the results, but sometimes Lord is gracious to us. Let us see some results so that we can be encouraged. Even though we don't see many significant results in this world, the one day we will know. That is when we face our Lord, face in heaven. Last but not least, a noble life is a life that delights in His appearing. I want to leave you with these thoughts. If the Lord will come back tonight, how will you look at that? Someone may say, oh, great, you know, because the Bible teaches us should be joyful waiting for His appearance. But someone may have a lot of reservations. Someone may say, oh Lord, I just started a relationship with nice, godly, beautiful, young Christian lady. Please, don't come just now. You know, wait for 1 year. Let's see what happens. Someone may say, I just got a promotion. Come on, please. You know, let me enjoy being a manager for 1 year. Then you can come. Someone may say, we just bought a big house, 7,000 square feet. Let's at least enjoy that for 1 year before you come. Well, those are all good things. I'm not saying, you know, those are all bad things. I'm also not saying that if you desire this, you are, you know, not spiritual. No, that's what I'm not saying. But the reason I mention those examples are sometimes we are so bogged down by all the good things God has given to us, we forgot that we live by eternal perspective. In my life, I have met two people who really longed for the appearance of the second coming. One is this brother in a house church of China. When I met him for the first time, he had just been released from prison camp for a couple weeks. I still remember vividly, he shook my hands, looked into my eye, and saying, "Brother Luan, I hope the Lord will come back soon." He suffered so much for the Lord. He just couldn't wait to go back to see him face to face. This is something we in U.S., we don't experience very often, but we need to remember. Another one is a young lady in Shanghai. I live in her house, and then her family is a host family for those, teachers and so forth. And then one night, she asked me to help her with her, physics homework. I was really humbled by that experience. Even though she's a high school student, I cannot solve one of the problems. Eventually, I was able to solve one, but I have to use calculus. She said, "No, we haven't learned calculus. You have to use regular math, algebra." I still couldn't do it. So finally, she said, "Uncle Luan, I hope the Lord will come back tonight so that I don't have to hand in my homework tomorrow." Well, I don't know what are the reasons you want the Lord to hold. I hope the reason is not we lost our eternal perspective. I also don't know what's the reason you wanted the Lord to come back now. Not because you mess up your life so much. You wanted him to come back right away. Those are not good reasons. Let's remember, a noble life is a life with noble pursuit. A noble life is a life of living sacrifice. A noble life is driven by eternal perspective, not just by temporary external results. A noble life is a life of faithful service that will seek every opportunity to serve him. A noble life delights in the coming of the Lord so that he can say, "We are all good and faithful servant." Shall we all stand and pray? After the benediction, maybe we can sing the doxology. I don't know whether we have a pianist or not, but I think we can still sing. Lord Jesus Christ, my only prayer for myself this morning and for all the brothers and sisters here is that one day when I see you face to face, we can hear you saying to us, "Welcome back, good and faithful servant." I pray that we will all be worthy of this compliment. Then there will be no regret whatsoever in this life. As we are going to depart, may the love of our Father, the favor of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship, encouragement of the Holy Spirit be with us until we see him face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.